Please turn with me once again to the Gospel of John. Tonight, turning to chapter 3, very familiar passage of New Testament scripture where Jesus meets with Nicodemus at night, and Jesus gives instruction to this Israel's spiritual leader about one of the most basic elements of belief and faith in God. John chapter 3, we begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 21 here tonight. The congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it again together tonight. I draw your attention to our text, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth here tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray for a special measure of your grace upon us here this evening, that we may understand this most basic, in one sense, most simple of all doctrinal truths, and yet the most profound change that can ever come over the human soul. Simple faith, true faith. Heavenly Father, teach us of this great truth even here this evening. Work upon each and every soul present here this night that they may have that faith. Father, it is a gift from you. We cannot produce it or make it ourselves. Only you and the power of your Spirit can do this to us and for us. Father, may you do that for each and every one here this evening. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the account we have before us this evening from John chapter 3 about Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night is one of the more well-known events from the life of our Lord. And this chapter contains what is undoubtedly the most well-known verse in all of Holy Scripture. John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And our Lord in this passage gives some of the most direct and open and clear teachings in all of Holy Scripture on the nature of faith and salvation. How are we saved and found acceptable in the sight of a holy God? And yet, beloved, let me also say that there is no more misunderstood or maligned, even misused section of Scripture found anywhere else in the Bible. Sin has such a hold of our hearts. Our depraved nature so distorts our understanding. Our fallen will so easily succumb to perversions that even this well-known and clear teaching on true faith by our Lord is used to teach falsehood, to point the faith of the sinner to himself instead of up and away from himself to the Lord. And even outright heresy is brought out from this passage and taught in God's church. There are so many still today who, like this Pharisee Nicodemus, pretend to be religious. They're even considered spiritual leaders in the church, and yet they have no idea, no personal understanding of what our Lord is talking about in John chapter 3. No conception of spiritual things. No experience of being born again. No understanding and surely no personal intimate encounter with a true faith in a living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, congregation, understand there are a wide variety of false ideas floating around out there as to what constitutes true faith, saving faith. And these ideas float around even among our own people. And so this brings us immediately to the first point of the message here tonight. And as I begin, let me say that we must be sure of two things. Absolutely convinced of two things. First, that we understand what a true, justifying, saving faith really is. And secondly, that you yourself have personally experienced that faith and can testify to it. So first of all, we need to understand it here in our head, and it also must have impacted our heart. Those two elements are critical here this evening, or you will walk out of this place no different than when you came in. And that twofold desire was also heavy upon the hearts of the authors of our catechism as well. Because you see, in their day, there were also many false ideas about faith. On the one hand was the Church of Rome, who taught its people that a saving faith was a faith that merely assented to the propositions of the church. In other words, the teachings that the church had, that they had to agree with all those teachings, that they were right and true. If you did that, you were saved. You didn't really need to know what all those teachings necessarily were. You just needed to trust that the priest knew. And so just do what he says and you'll be fine. Most couldn't even understand what the priest was saying because everything done in the church was done in Latin, a language that had long since died out among the people. But you just needed to trust in, have faith in the fact that the church was going to save you. That was true faith according to the Church of Rome. A teaching which, by the way, congregation, Rome still adheres to today. While on the other hand, our catechism authors were also trying to counter the false teaching on faith being taught by the various Anabaptist groups in their midst. The Anabaptists, you remember, congregation, were those who had also split from Rome during the Protestant Reformation. And they basically said that everything that Rome did and taught was wrong and was bad, and so we believe the exact opposite. The Anabaptists were not known for having good theology. They were really more a reactionary group than anything else. And so what they held to was that, hey, if Rome teaches this and that, well, then we believe that and this. Now, beloved, understand that whenever we talk about the Anabaptists in the context of the Reformation, don't think of your present-day Baptist friend at school or at work. The Anabaptists of Reformation times and present-day Baptist churches have little to almost nothing in common. The only thing they share is a belief that you baptize adults and not children, not infants. The Anabaptists, as I mentioned, were very poor theologians. They did not advocate or see a need for trained ministers and pastors, because you see, that's what Rome had. So if Rome did it that way, well, we don't want to do it that way. And so when they met together on Sunday in their homes, and again, yes, that's where they met, was in their homes, but not in churches, because Rome had churches. So we don't want churches, we'll just meet in our home. And when they met in their home, they just simply waited for a movement of the Spirit, as they called it. Someone who would become more spiritual and feel in their heart and stand up and speak to them about the Lord. Well, this theological illiterateness soon caught up with them over this issue of true faith. Because you see, if Rome taught that true faith was a complete trust in the church and in its teachings, well, the Anabaptists taught just the opposite then. Namely, that a true faith is what a person feels in their heart. You might not have anything rolling around up in your head, but as long as you have this warm fuzzy in your soul, well, that means you're saved. It's not based on anything on the outside, but it's a burning of the bosom within you. It's an intense personal experience, a spiritual excitement that comes over you. And no one else can really say whether you got excited over the right thing or not, because you see, your experience about faith might be totally different from my experience about faith. And so my version of faith might be completely opposite of your version. But hey, as long as we're both excited about something, it doesn't really matter. We're still born again. Those were the ideas floating around in the church world when our catechism was written. And so our authors are fighting a twofold battle, people on either side of them, and they're saying, no, that is not, neither one of those are what true faith is all about. Well, beloved, what is true faith then? What kind of faith saves us, justifies us in the sight of God? Are we called upon to have faith in something visible and real, like a priest and the church and the sacraments? Or is faith simply this personal experience, this some common excitement that we share? Are there basic propositional truths that we must know, core teachings of our faith, or do we simply trust in our feelings and see where they'll take us? What is true faith? Well, our catechism tells us. Turn to that with me. The backs of your Psalter hymnals, turning to Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20. It should be found on page 875. The backs of your Trinity hymnals there. And again, this is so important that we properly understand this concept of true biblical saving faith. Because you see, even today we have these same two extremes being taught all around us. If we have the eyes to see it. On the one hand, you see, we have those who still call themselves Reformed, but who in essence are teaching a very Roman concept of faith. In other words, that faith must be in something that you can see and touch and hold. Ministers who once were Reformed, even United Reformed, but who now belong to the Federal Vision sect, teach that your faith, in order for it to be true, must be mingled with your works. Either the work of baptism. One minister whom I heard said that if you wonder about your faith, well, just look at the baptismal font. Let that assure you that you are saved. There's where you can see your salvation. Others within this group, the Federal Vision Group, will say, no, you must look at your life. See how good you are, how hard you're trying to serve God. You can base your faith then upon your works. Your final justification before God, as they put it, will come Judgment Day, will be based upon the amount of good works that you do. And so if you wonder about your faith, well, go out there and work a little harder at it then. Try to be a little better. Find your comfort in the what you do for the Lord. That is what these men are teaching still today. And beloved, understand, any good Roman Catholic priest would nod his head in agreement with them. And they came from us, from our own Reformed beliefs. While on the other hand, still today, we have groups around us who are teaching the old Anabaptist position on faith. A faith that's based upon your personal experience. Their spiritual feelings that you have inside of you will convict you. The Pentecostal and charismatic groups that we talked about this morning especially, they emphasize tongue speaking and miraculous healings. If you've never experienced such things, well, you're probably not saved then. Other churchgoers evaluate their religion, their faith, based upon how practical the sermon was that day, how moved they were by the songs that were sung and the skit that was performed. So if the church ministers to my needs, scratches me where I itch, well, then my faith feels real and true and good. You see, still today, beloved, we are surrounded by a wide variety of opinions as to what true faith consists of. And so still today, we need to hear and truly listen to our catechism's definition of true faith, which brings us then to the second point of the message tonight. And true faith is spoken of first in question and answer 20. Look at Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20. Are all people then saved through Christ, just as they were lost through Adam? And the answer comes, no. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Now, beloved, notice we're told there that true faith does not come to everyone. It is not a gift given to every single person who's ever been born. Christianity is not universal in its scope. There's a popular heresy among theological liberals that teach that God is simply too nice a guy to allow anyone to be lost. So hell is not a real place. No one's going to end up there, they like to teach. Just as in Adam, all became sinners, so in Christ, everyone becomes a saint. This belief, congregation, is known as universalism. You're familiar with it. That Christ's death atoned for all people everywhere universally. Just by being human, you're saved. But our catechism here tells us no, that is not a biblical understanding. Only those are saved who through true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Here we're told that there are two very distinct and different kinds of people in this world. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Those who are grafted into Christ through rebirth. Those who are not. Those who look in true faith to Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And those whose faith is looking elsewhere. Now, there's a second thing in this answer about true faith that's important for us to notice, and that is that our catechism describes true faith as being both an active and a passive thing. You catch this here? Both a passive and an active thing. We're told here that through true faith we are grafted into Christ. This is the passive work that's acted upon us by God. God is doing the grafting, the action here. The Bible tells us that God takes the initial active role in our salvation, sending His Holy Spirit into our heart. Our desire to trust in Christ arises only after the Spirit first works within us, regenerating us, giving us the new birth that our Lord is emphasizing to Nicodemus in the scripture passage for this evening. And that's why Nicodemus couldn't understand it. He had not yet had this happen to him. Nicodemus does not at all realize what our Lord is talking about because the Spirit is not there within. The Apostle Paul explains why this is so in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, when he says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." They're not just being stubborn, you see. They cannot do it. There's no ability for them to do it at all because the Spirit has not turned on that understanding within their head and their heart. This is one reason why there are so many false ideas about saving faith, even within the church. Those who are teaching them have never personally known the work of the Spirit upon their soul. Remember, beloved, not everyone within the church has a saving faith. Look at Nicodemus. He was considered a spiritual leader, but had no understanding of true faith. So the primary, all-important, essential work of God the Holy Spirit is to point the lost sinner to their only Savior, Jesus Christ. Any teaching that points the faith of the sinner to anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ, to the church or to the priest, to some inner feeling or some outer work, anything other than Christ, beloved, understand that teaching is a false teaching and is straight from the devil himself. Realize this. Do not compromise on this. God the Holy Spirit starts out the lost sinner down the path of true faith with His work of regeneration, the rebirth of the soul. And that path always leads to Jesus Christ alone. But notice, too, the active role that the now regenerated sinner is to take in their faith. Yes, they're passively worked upon by God the Holy Spirit, but once they have been regenerated, now there's an expectation from them. And that last line of answer 20 tells us that we must then accept all His, that's Christ's, blessings. This is what we mean when we say that we must receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And so this is a very inner thing going on within our soul. So true faith is both a gift that God gives to us, as Paul explains in Ephesians 2 so clearly, and it is also a very intensely personal reception into our heart of all these blessings which Jesus Christ has earned for us. His perfect life of righteousness, his sacrificial death on the cross. And notice how both of those elements are mentioned in question and answer 21. Question and answer 21, a standard question and answer of our catechism. What is true faith? And the answer comes, true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. Beloved, this is a classic question and answer of our catechism. It should be one that you commit to your memory, for it will aid you all through your life. In the midst of so many false ideas of faith that assault us today, here is the biblical definition of true faith. And this definition, notice, stresses how a true faith incorporates both your head and your heart. You cannot have one or the other. Both are incorporated here. True faith, we are told, is a sure knowledge. Notice this. The older translation that we had spoke about a knowledge and a conviction. These two elements that must go on in our own head for this faith to become real. This is where the Holy Spirit's regeneration first takes hold of us, here in our head. And beloved, I say that because you see, our knowledge about Jesus Christ that has been pumped into us since we were knee-high in church here must become something that is our own. Now, all of the teachings about life and death, about this universe and the role we play in it, about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of my sin, all of these spiritual truths are taught to us. This is why it's so important to make sure that us as parents bring our children to these educational classes that the church holds. That you yourself as parents teach these things in your home. That you send your children to a Christian school where these things can be reinforced as well. All of this teaching, these spiritual truths, the Holy Spirit has dwell upon our minds. You know, before we didn't care about spiritual things at all. Oh, sure, maybe we went to all those classes of the church, went to a Christian school, listened to our parents speak on and on about Jesus and what he's done. But it meant nothing to us. Not until the Spirit comes and these seeds that have been planted begin to sprout and grow within our head. And we begin to realize how precious the sacrifice which Jesus gave on the cross really is. We begin to take seriously all this spiritual talk. We become willing to confess how much we need that Savior because we ourselves are a sinner. All of this spiritual knowledge begins building up within us until it becomes a sure knowledge. Our own conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. Before that, God's Word is just a book. Now it becomes the way of life. And this brings us then to the second step of true faith. So a knowledge, a spiritual understanding of these great truths, but then it becomes a conviction that these truths now apply to me personally. This spiritual knowledge leads to an inner conviction that God loves me, that He sent His Son to die for me. And it is at this point that our head, with its thinking, its new view of life, its reason for existence, our head is changed. Our mind now, we begin to see the world through a whole new set of eyes that we never had before. And this is that second step, a true knowledge, a personal conviction, a sure spiritual understanding. All of this religious teaching that's been taught to me now become my own personal conviction, my own view of life. These religious facts become my own personal beliefs. And beloved, you see, when that happens, then we move to that third step, that third aspect of true faith, a wholehearted trust. The old translation again says, a deep-rooted assurance. And here's where that all this knowledge that we now is convinced is true, what the Scripture says, now moves to our heart and takes over our life. That I have been granted forgiveness of sins, as our catechism puts it. That I've been made forever right with God. That I've been granted salvation. So those spiritual truths that we've been taught become our own personal convictions, and those convictions then influence and direct our life. So a change of head leading to a change of heart, which leads to a change of living. We now serve our Savior joyfully because our soul now rests secure in the arms of this great Savior, Jesus Christ. Our soul does not rest in the hands of a priest or of the church, and not in some religious experience or feeling, but our faith, my faith, rests in the finished work of Christ. Christ and Christ alone. So do you wonder, beloved, if you're saved? Don't look at the baptismal font. It can't save you. Don't look at your life to see if you've been good enough. You haven't. But Christ has. Christ has done it all for us. Our assurance, our comfort found in Jesus Christ alone. So true faith looks to Christ with both head and heart and finds in Him the assurance and the comfort that our soul craves. You see, this is what our Lord was trying to do with Nicodemus as well, beloved. The Lord was pointing Nicodemus away from himself and his social standing, his abilities in the eyes of other people. He was pointing him to the cross and what had to happen there in order for salvation to be made real. You can put your catechisms away. Look at our scriptures now here with me. Look at how our passage begins, John 3, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, understand, Nicodemus here is confessing a factual understanding about Jesus. And you know, a lot of different people have this kind of basic external knowledge and understanding about the Lord. Yes, Jesus really lived. Yes, he really walked and talked upon this earth. Sure, he was a good guy. He was even a great teacher. Islam would even say that Jesus was a prophet sent from God. And beloved, understand, that's exactly what James 2, verse 19 is talking about when it says that the demons have that kind of an understanding about God and they shudder. That's just a simple factual understanding about who Jesus is, a factual faith. But that is not a true faith. It's the first step. It's what we need to know, but it is not enough. And this is why Jesus so abruptly, even briskly, confronts Nicodemus as to what he's saying. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why does Jesus respond that like that? He doesn't even let Nicodemus get done saying what he's going to say or even ask him a question. But Jesus knows that Nicodemus's head knowledge about who he is, Jesus is, mere factual information concerning the life and work of Jesus, that will mean nothing unless the Holy Spirit comes into the sinner's life and regenerates them, causing them to be born again. And notice in the footnote to verse 3, what that phrase in the middle of the verse means. To be born again, notice the bottom of the page, means to be born from above. There's where new birth comes from. The Holy Spirit of God from above. The Holy Spirit coming from above, indwelling, filling our heart, renewing us, causing us to be reborn. So that lost, cold, dead soul of the sinner now starts warming to the truths of the Christian faith. Only with rebirth from above can this mere factual knowledge about Christ turn into an abiding faith in Christ. And even after several explanations are given him, Nicodemus still does not understand what Jesus is saying about this topic. And so look at how Christ responds. Look at verse 10. Drop down to verse 10. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus here is saying to Nicodemus that he's going to be crucified, and that it is only on that cross of Calvary where faith is going to truly be found. Beloved, this is a tremendous passage. Our Lord could not explain faith, a saving faith, in any more clear terms. One needs to believe in, to look to, and to trust in the Son of Man who came down from heaven. He will be lifted up upon that cross, that pole. He will be the sacrifice that every sinner needs. And ultimately, all people ever born on earth will be judged based upon whether or not they have believed in, have looked in faith to, the Son of God. And you see, with that as the proper context then, we can hear that next verse, that most famous verse in all of Scripture, aright. Look at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So understand, congregation, it is faith in Jesus Christ. That word "world" that Jesus uses there in verse 16 and on does not mean every last person on the face of the earth, as the universalists want to contend. In chapter 6 of John, and again in chapter 10 of John's gospel, Jesus makes it very clear he's not laying down his life for everyone, only for his sheep, his people. This is what we say when we talk about the limited atonement of Christ. Jesus uses that word "world" here in chapter 3, verse 16, to mean that the good news of God's love is going to be brought to all of God's people wherever they live in this world, whether that be in Jerusalem or Judea, in Samaria or Rome or the ends of the earth. Salvation has come to all people groups, to anyone who through childlike faith looks to Jesus Christ and believes. That is the kind of faith that our Lord is describing. This is the kind of faith that our catechism is explaining. And this is the kind of faith that many in this world still do not have. Beloved, look in faith to Jesus Christ. Find your hope, your rest, your assurance in life and in death in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for instructing us here. And we would pray that we may have that faith of a child, that we may simply trust in Jesus Christ, throwing ourselves into his arms and into what He has done for us in His great and finished work of salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray again, work upon every single heart and soul gathered here this evening. May each one of us have such faith, true faith, and that You would lead us ever closer to Yourself. Watch over and guide us. Be with these Your people. Instruct them in the way of faith and give us Your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.